honored to be here. Thank you for allowing me to worship with you. It truly is a privilege to be here with you. I wanted to share with you. I've known your pastor and my friend Jim McBride for a long time. In fact, this coming September it'll be 19 years that I've served at the Baptist Convention of Maryland in Delaware. I truly never envisioned the day where God would call me to be its executive director. But I'm thankful that he did. My wife and I, Shelley, know that that's God's call for our lives. And we look forward to a long period of serving you in this capacity, just so you know. I will say this. I do think this is important to say. We go to work and God calls us into various vocations and we have different titles. And the executive director title and chief financial officer title, it's a cool title. It's a cool title, but there are titles that mean a lot more to me, a whole lot more. I've been married to my wife, Shelley. This coming June the 2nd, we're going to celebrate 33 years of marriage together. Okay. Thank you. So I pray that God would say that one of my titles would be loving and devoted husband, which means a lot more to me than executive director, right? I have three boys. I heard about Jimmy. My youngest is 21. He has two older brothers, JT and Jake. JT is working on his doctorate up at Drexel University. He might be going to Penn soon. He does biomechanical joint replacement research. He's a lot smarter than me. And I have another boy, Jacob, who is a data analyst, who lives in Maryland. He works for a company out of California. I say all that to say, and I have Jimmy, who I've told you about, who's very, very special. And I say all that to say I pray that God would say one of my titles would be loving and devoted father, which means more to me than executive director. I think the title that would mean the most, though, is that because I'm saved, because I've accepted Jesus, that I have the title, just like all of you that have accepted Jesus, bond slave of Jesus Christ. And that means the most. That means the most. I wanted to make that really clear. Is that okay? So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at chapter 5. We're going to look at two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit while you're finding that text of Scripture about the main theme of the book of 1 Timothy that Paul wrote to Timothy. The main theme is that Jesus' gospel, the good news, the fact that Jesus came and that Jesus died and that Jesus rose from the dead should not just only transform you personally. It should just not only be a guarantee that you're going to live with Jesus eternally. It is. But that shouldn't be the only thing. There should be this outworking while we're on earth about our relationships with other people and how we value those relationships. After all, Jesus valued us enough to come die, correct? And he didn't just come and say, okay, I'm going to die. If you read the Gospels, Jesus was a master at building relationships. He valued relationships. And so we have to understand that accepting Jesus is not just the way to heaven. It is, but it's so much more. And one of the ways that people know that we're followers of Jesus, one of the ways people would see Jesus is in how you treat other people. Both people that you like and people that maybe you don't as much, right? You know, not every person fits neatly in relationship with other people. As we know, sometimes relationships are tough. And so Paul actually says in 1 Timothy 3:15, this isn't what I'll be reading, but I want to make the point that Timothy would know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So the Bible says we ought to know how to conduct ourselves. You know, we have Jesus. We ought to know. I'm going to be reading these first two verses of 1 Timothy 5 out of the New Living Translation of God's Word. Just follow along in whatever translation that you have with you. The Bible says, never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its truth, its inerrant and everlasting truth. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he took on human flesh, that he came to earth, fully God and fully man. He loved like no one had ever seen, performed miracles, pointed the way, he said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one came to the Father but through him. And he suffered a Roman crucifixion, brutally and savagely beaten, bled and died, but he rose again from the dead, demonstrating and validating who Jesus says he is, the Almighty Son of God. Holy Spirit, I ask that you have free reign to touch hearts and change lives this morning, and I pray that everything that is said and done brings glory and honor to you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to just consider some things together. Can we do that? We'll consider some things. Consider the world we're in today. Any of you that are on social media or watch social media or watch the news, understand there's a lot of conflict today, isn't there? There's a lot of conflict. People just say what they gotta say, even though they really don't gotta say it. Consider how some, not all, we saw some wonderful young people up here this morning, didn't we? Saw some wonderful young people. But consider how some of the young people today treat their moms and dads. Would you want to be treated like that? Can I ask you something else to consider? Can you consider, sadly, how some parents and grandparents may speak to their own children or own teens? Some in ungodly ways. If you were a child or a teen, would you want to be treated poorly? Can we consider something else? We've all seen how we as the older folks, I'll be 58 in September, so I have made the transition. I've become part of the older folks crowd. You know when I first started realizing that happened? Was when my two older boys would talk and I only knew about 50% of what they were saying. Said, okay, I have graduated into the older folks. But sometimes can't we sometimes look down our noses maybe at some of the younger folks, maybe the way they dress that we don't understand, the way they talk, the music they like. And sometimes we as older folks have a tendency to marginalize the younger folks, and sometimes we don't do the best job at taking their views seriously. If I was a younger person, I wouldn't want to be treated like that. Remember, we were young once, and we used to dress differently. And we liked different music. And sometimes we felt that the people that were older than us didn't take us seriously. And we didn't like that, did we? Consider our world. Consider how we've seen some of the younger folks assume that if you're older, you're clueless. You ever experienced that? You're clueless. Really? I have a lot more experience. But you're clueless just because you're older or you don't get it. You don't understand. Like you've never been through it, right? And sometimes we feel marginalized and we feel our views aren't taken seriously by younger folks. And do we want to be treated like that? Of course not. We do not. And so Paul is making the point here. It's a very powerful point in Scripture. He is equating relationships with family. It's very interesting that the Scripture, which is divinely inspired, everybody believes that, right? The Bible is holy and divinely inspired. So everybody believes that what God is saying through Paul's writing is that we're supposed to treat each others like how moms and dads and brothers and sisters are treated in a healthy, functional family. That's the equation that's being made here. Treat older men like they're your dad. Treat older women like they're your mom. Treat younger men like they're your brother and younger women like they're your sister with all purity, God adds in there through Paul. And so God's making a point here through Paul that relationships, Christians should love people like they love their own family. Why? Because we're family. We've been bought with a price. We sang there's power in the blood. We've been bought with a price. Look, our salvation can be freely accepted, but it's not cheap. Jesus went all the way to the cross. I don't know how many of you realize this, but historically, most victims of a Roman crucifixion never made it to the cross. Some did. But the reason why most didn't was because the beatings were so bad, they didn't survive long enough to make it. Jesus went all the way. All the way. And so what God is saying here is that we need to embrace that and not just accept our salvation as something that is a ticket to the afterlife and to eternity with Jesus, which is wonderful, but we need to accept it today and how we represent who Jesus is to everyone else. So to understand the culture that this was written in back in Paul and Timothy's time, respect for your parents was more of an extremely important cultural value. Hey, look, there was no state welfare system. There were no assisted living facilities, no group homes, no Medicare. You know who took care of the parents? Family, the kids, right? They took care of the parents. Pretty much everyone in the ancient world believed you were supposed to respect them. Doesn't that feel like that doesn't exist as much today? Does that feel that way? So in order to get this right, we should keep in mind the command of Jesus found in Mark 12. Now, Mark 12, there's four verses, 28 through 31, that are really interesting verses. The Bible says in Mark 12, 28, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to a debate. So there's this debate going on, and there's a teacher of the religious law who would have been learned and respected. Scripture goes on to say he realized that Jesus has answered well, so he asked. So he said, okay, well, this is a good answer he gave, so I'm going to ask him something. And the teacher of religious law asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Hey, Jesus, can you boil this down for me? What's the most important command? Because I'm a religious leader, and I've read lots of stuff, and there's a whole lot of commands. So what's the most important one? The Bible says in verse 29, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So Jesus is saying, first of all, there's only one God exists, and you got to love him with everything you've got. You can't hold anything back. All of it, all your emotions, your feelings, your possessions, your everything. You have to love God. You've got to give that all to God, everything you've got. But then Jesus says, he adds a second. So the religious leader wasn't expecting two because he said, which is the most important? So Jesus says there's a second one that's equal. Equal to loving God with all you've got? Equal to recognizing that there's only one God? And Jesus says equal. He says the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Jesus says those are equal. Interesting, right? So it seems much easier for us to say, okay, I love God, I know God, I know there's a God. And we work through things and we understand we hold things back because we're sinners, even though we're saved. We try to give everything to God, right? We struggle our whole lives to really give everything to God, because even when you think you've given everything, you always find a dirty corner in your house, right? It's like you clean a house and there's always a dirty corner somewhere, right? But then there's the second thing where Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, it's equally as important how you treat people. And sometimes humans don't do a very good job at that. And I think it grieves the heart of God. So let's examine these four scenarios laid out by Paul. Can we do that? We'll dive in and we'll look at older men. The Bible says, never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. Now notice the Bible doesn't say, try not to speak harshly to an older man, or most of the time don't do it unless you feel really bothered. Doesn't say that. It says never. In the New King James, this is translated as, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. As your dad, right? As a dad. The Webster's Dictionary defines rebuke as a direct and pointed reproof, a reprimand, a chastisement, a punishment. The Bible says don't do that. Don't do that, but you exhort him, which means to appeal to move that person forward in right action. You're encouraging. Now let's be honest. Honesty's good, right? Honesty's a good thing. Aren't we tempted to act like that when we aren't we tempted to act sometimes poorly when we perceive that people don't take us seriously? Or they think we're wrong and we're convinced we're not? And perhaps Timothy, who this letter is being written to, who was a young pastor. Remember, Timothy's a young pastor. How many of you have grown up in the church? It's not, every day is not always a bed of roses, right? Okay, I see on your schedule there's a business meeting after. Some business meetings are really great. Others, I'm like, I wish I wasn't anywhere near this business meeting. Right? And so, and I'm not saying you're going to have a bad business meeting. What I'm saying is, Timothy's a young pastor. I'm sure he experienced lots of dysfunction in the church. And perhaps he was tempted to act like this to older people who didn't take him seriously because of his age. Maybe he was tempted. But Paul says, listen, Timothy, don't rebuke, but exhort. Appeal to move the older men forward in right action or conduct. And when you're in a situation of needing to communicate someone that's older than you, rather than, you don't know what you're talking about, old man, kind of attitude, maybe strive to be encouraging and get to a place where that person will be appeased and satisfied with the outcome. God hates when we sow the seeds of discord. God hates that. This doesn't mean don't tell the truth. This doesn't mean don't confront sin. This doesn't mean any of it. But we shouldn't tear at people and show division and bicker and fight and hurt people. Amen? Shouldn't be doing that. Let's look at the second scenario. The Bible says to talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Let's be honest. We sometimes think young people are clueless, don't we? Sometimes. Just get on TikTok or Facebook or whatever. It's like, really? They're doing that? Sometimes we think they're clueless. And you see, for any young people that may be here or listening, it's not just you that think the older people are clueless, okay? Sometimes the older people think you're clueless too, okay? So, sometimes we may think that they don't know much, and here's the problem for the church. Sometimes we think that younger people don't know much and are far too inexperienced to have a part in the decisions in the ministry of the church. Sometimes we think that. Oh, you're too young. You know, when you get older, we'll hear what you have to say. We'll listen to your opinion. We'll consider it. And so sometimes we ignore and bypass them. And sometimes we discount their opinions or discredit their observations, some of which may be really helpful. And many young people don't attend church today because they see it as irrelevant. And they may feel like they don't fit in or they wouldn't be taken seriously. That's a problem, right? That's a problem. And Paul says these actions aren't right. He says these actions aren't correct, that young men are to be treated as brothers. As brothers. So I was the oldest of three boys. I had two brothers. I could say anything I wanted about my brothers, but nobody else better. Right? They're my brothers. You get that, right? You get that. And young men are to be treated as brothers, they're to be accepted, they're to be invited and given a part in the life and ministry of the church. And we as older folks aren't to show an air of superiority when dealing with young men. We're to show brotherly affection and consideration and respect and care. And we're to listen to them and love them. Now, I understand, because I was a young man one time. I understand. I know what it's like to be a teenage boy that did stupid things. Why? Because I was once a teenage boy that did stupid things. So I know what that's like. I think any man in this room would say the same thing. So what did I need as a young man? I needed direction from my dad and from other men in the neighborhood and in the church, right? Young men need direction. We need to grow up to know how to be men. Not just a man when we hit the biological age of manhood, but what is a man? What is it like to be a godly man? I mean, you can grow up to be, look, I know plenty of people that are older than me that aren't men. We understand that, right? We get that. Young men need direction, and there are times that younger men need to be taught, and they need to be corrected, and they need to be disciplined. But I got news for you. That's true for older men, too, sometimes. And when these times arise, and they will, there's to be no air of superiority, severe reaction, contempt, or disgust. There's to be a brotherly spirit. Affection, care, direction, guidance, and teaching. The Bible says in Colossians 3, 15 through 17, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And verse 17, here's the zinger. Okay, here's the zinger. Verse 17 of Colossians 3. And whatever you do or say, not most of what you do or say, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's a high standard. Whatever you do or say. What does that mean? Everything. That's hard, right? We don't always do that. But that's the standard. That's God's standard. Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. When people find out you know Jesus, you get evaluated. They watch you. Really? That person says they know Jesus and they did this or they said this? We're all being watched and graded. All of us are being watched and graded. By the way, Jesus was watched and graded, wasn't he? Read the Gospels. He was watched and graded. By the way, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everyone's going to like you. What happened to Jesus? Right, they crucified him. Okay, not everybody's going to like you. But the good news is if you know Jesus, you can have heaven here on earth in your heart in spite of your circumstances. In spite of your circumstances. And God leaves you here instead of taking you home when you get saved so he can use you to make sure other people see who Jesus is and they get there too. Young people should see us walk the walk, not just talk the talk. Okay? That's what they should see. Can we talk about older women? The Bible says to treat... Well, we're going to talk good about older women. Okay, good about older women. We're going to hold older women with esteem and respect. How's that? The Bible says to treat older women as you would your own mother. I love my mom. My mom's with Jesus now. My mom had over three-year battle with brain cancer that took her body but could not take her soul. And she suffered. She suffered. But I watched my dad's life be transformed because of the suffering of my mom. You know, I get a little bit emotional about this, but I remember my dad made a profession of faith in Jesus years before, but he wasn't really living like it. My dad's home with Jesus now too, but he wasn't really living like it. And I prayed that when I found out that my mom had cancer, I prayed a prayer that God answered that turned out to be much more brutal than I realized. It's just a simple prayer. God, will you use the suffering of my mother to change my father's heart? My mom had a glioblastoma. I don't know how many of you know what glioblastomas are, but, you know, horrible brain tumor. It came out of the center of my mom's brain, so it was inoperable because if they tried to cut it out, it would have split the brain and killed her immediately. So normally with glios, most people don't live but maybe a year. So they hit my mom. They hit my mom with a bunch of radiation and said that's really all we can do. And my mom, the tumor didn't shrink, but it stopped growing. My mom lived for 3 years and 3 months, which was great. But my mom couldn't care for herself. My mom needed assistance doing the most basic things. It's like my mom needed care like if you had a 2-year-old, that child would need care. And my mom suffered, and I watched my dad suffer. But I watched God change my dad's heart. Does that make sense? I didn't realize the brutality of the prayer that I had prayed, right? I didn't understand. But I started to understand how it played out, and God used my mom's suffering to change my dad. And I watched my dad treat her like Paul says she should be treated. Amen? So I want to make a strong statement here. I think I need to make it. A church is totally irresponsible if it ignores its older women who are true Christian believers. Church is totally irresponsible if it does that. Their potential contribution to the lives and fellowship of believers is immeasurable. So I started writing down and I started listing these attributes I think that our ladies bring to the table. So if I missed any, I apologize, but it's a long list. Love, warmth, caring, tenderness, energy, affection, compassion, concern, perseverance, protection, kindness, and giving, just to name a few. Okay? I could name a lot more. Therefore, the church should treat its older women as moms. So can I tell you about Jimmy? I want to tell you something about Jimmy. That God really uses something in Jimmy to make the point to me that moms are special. I'm going to tell you what it is. So my mom has some, not my mom, my wife. My wife has some reflux issues and food allergies. So she coughs a lot and she has some trouble sleeping at night and she coughs a lot. Does that make sense? I wish she wouldn't suffer with that, but when she gets her glorified body, she won't. But she does every time she has the slightest cough, the slightest groan, makes the slightest noise, Jimmy gets upset. He starts moaning. He'll put his hands on his ears. He gets really upset. I could barf up a lung. He doesn't even move. It's true. I can go into a coughing fit. I can slam my thumb with a hammer. It doesn't matter. I could yell. He just looks. Mom starts making noises, the slightest noises, he gets upset. There's something about moms. Men, isn't there something about moms? There's something about your mom. And I see how Jimmy manifests that and how he deals with Shelly, his mom. There's something different. Even though Jimmy loves me and I love him and Jimmy loves his mom and his mom loves Jimmy, there's something different that I don't totally understand. You know why? Because I'm not a mom. But Shelly gets it, and Jimmy gets it. I remember memories of when I was a child, special memories I had with my mom. One in particular, we were going to have lunch at a little cafe, and I was just a little boy, and my mom said, "Let's race," and we raced across the parking lot together. I remember that. You know, these memories I have about my mom. And Paul says the church should treat its older women as moms. It's what the Bible says. They're to be loved and protected. They're to be listened to and valued. Their tenderness, guidance, and understanding, as well as other qualities mentioned that I mentioned to you, are to be used by the church for the glory of God. There's something special about moms. I have a hard time describing it, but we men know. We know there's something special about moms. And I think, ladies, you know it too, don't you? Something special about moms. Paul says that women in the church should be treated like you would treat your own mom. That's a high standard, isn't it? It's a high standard. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land your Lord God is giving you. Can we talk about younger women? Which is the last example Paul uses. It's interesting. Paul, through the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, adds something in this part. He says, the Bible says, treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sister. So, do we believe that any word in the Bible is just there for fluff? Why is it there? Because God put it there, right? So we have to address it, I think. We're talking about, the Bible says, treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. Now, I didn't have sisters. And I don't have daughters. But I do know sisters that had brothers. My wife has, her sister has five children. Four boys were born first, and then there was a girl. Kristen was her name. You know what Kristen would say sometimes when she was a junior and senior? She just graduated high school. You know what she would say sometimes? How am I ever going to get a date? Right? I've got four older brothers. Probably any time a boy would come knock on the door or whatever, the four, they're like the military. Like, it's my sister. You better treat my sister well, right? Or just the looks. And notice that Paul writes that we're not only to treat the young women as sisters, but also with all purity. What does that mean? What that means is freedom from defilement. Don't take away their innocence. Many churches and many families have been literally ripped apart because younger women were not treated with purity. And they were looked upon without holiness and without desire to treat them as sisters and viewed as objects. And Paul says that's wrong. Paul says that's wrong. And we're not supposed to do this. And so do we think that just because that we're in the church that this doesn't happen? Do we think that, is it really too far-fetched to believe that you could have a married man in a church attending a small group that begins to think about another married woman? Do we honestly think that can't happen? Do we honestly think that a church staff member couldn't find themselves drawn, a married church staff member couldn't find themselves somehow drawn to an unmarried young lady? Do we think that's impossible? And Paul says you've got to treat women with all purity. And by the way, this wasn't written a week ago. This was written 2,000 years ago. So it was a problem then, and it's a problem now. And sin isn't new, and the exploitation of women isn't new. And men domineering in action and attitude over young women isn't new. And Paul was already aware of the temptation that leads towards this behavior. And so he says, this isn't how it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. This isn't how it's supposed to be. When we're dealing with younger women, you treat them like they're your sister. With all purity. Listen, you know what the problem with the church today is? Can I just go there? Can I do that? The problem with the church today is sometimes people think, well, I want to see how close I can walk up to the line and still be called a Christian. How close can I get to the line and still be called a Christian? And what I'm going to tell you is what you flirt with, you'll ultimately fall for, no matter what it is. What you flirt with, you'll ultimately fall for. If you play with fire enough, you'll get burned. If you play with it enough, you'll get burned. In the book Every Man's Battle, the authors make this observation. I want to read you the quote. Impurity has become rampant in the church because we've ignored the costly work of obedience to God's standards as individuals, asking too often, how far can I go and still be called a Christian? We've crafted an image and it may even seem pure, while permitting our eyes to play freely when no one is around, avoiding the hard work of being pure. And the Bible says that's not how it's supposed to be. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you." So the Bible says God wants your body. That's what He wants. Not just your heart, not just your soul. What you do with your body matters to God. The Bible goes on to say here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, your bodies, says, "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So this is kind of how I view this verse. You might think I'm weird when I tell you this, but at the risk of you all thinking me I'm weird, I'm going to tell you anyway. Can I do that? Now you're like, you got to do it, right? So when I think about this, you know, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, this is what I think about. I think about there's a door in my forehead. No joke. Like, I think about this. And there's this chair, and Jesus is sitting there. And the thought comes, and says, "Jesus, should I let this in or not? Should I let it in?" Like, Jesus opens the door, right? Should I let it in? And if Jesus says no, what am I supposed to not do? Open the door. Open the door. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, "Finally, you should all be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude." Can I share a couple of stats with you about treating women with all purity? Can I just share a couple? Is it okay? This is per the Institute of Family Studies. Approximately 40% of all marriages are affected by infidelity. Breaks my heart. 40% of all marriages. And concerning people that are unmarried people, studies have shown that 60% of single men have intentionally tried to enter a relationship with someone that's already in a relationship. And 53% of single women have done the same. It's tragic, right? It's tragic. And the Bible says we're supposed to treat young women with all purity. I pray that today's message was a good reminder, simply that how we treat people matters. It matters. It matters a lot to God. And so that's the message I have for you today. I pray that it's an encouragement and a blessing to you. Can we pray together? Father God, I thank You so much that You brought us here today. Father, I thank You that You love us in spite of the fact that we do fail, that we do fall short. Father, that no matter what we can do in our own strength, it doesn't even come close to matching Your requirements. And that's why Jesus is so important, Father. That Jesus came and shed His blood for us. Not that we're worthy of salvation and worthy of heaven, but by accepting Jesus and being covered in His blood, God, You accept us. We're so thankful for that. Father, thank You for the reminder here today that how we treat people matters. And help us to be better at it every day. Help us to be better at it. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today in the sanctuary, this sanctuary that we worship at today, that doesn't know You, Jesus, as Savior and Lord, that they would just ask You, Jesus, to take up residence in their heart and ask You to come in. And just even if they don't know what all that means, just know, Jesus, I know You can save me. Please save me. I make You the Lord of my life. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that does know You, but they've drifted away in certain areas of their life, Father, I pray that they would recommit their life to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for allowing me to worship with you today. I believe there's an invitation hymn. And what I'll do is I'll stay positionally here, if that's okay. And if anyone wants to come forward and pray with me, they can do that. But hear me. There's no magic when you cross the line up here. There's no magic. Like, God is everywhere. So you can come pray with me and I'll pray with you, but you can also do business with God right there, right? You can do business with God right there. So I say this, during the song, do what God tells you to do. Deal? Deal?